You may have noticed in your bulletin that we're going to have a meeting next Saturday of the Child Evangelism Fellowship, the Good News Clubs. We are scheduled to have our first Good News Club in Brenham Elementary School October the 1st. That's right around the corner. And so it's very important for y'all to attend this. Is that the Labor Day weekend? I think it may be. No, it's next one? Okay. Well, we're going to be delegating positions and responsibilities and so forth. And there will be other meetings that we're going to have between now and then, but I'll fill you in more. But mark it on your calendar this Saturday at 10:30, this coming Saturday, is going to be a meeting here at the church. What? The 10th? Oh, what did I say? 10:30? I'm just used to, people ask me, when does your church start? I say 10:30, just automatic. Okay, it's going to be at 10 o'clock Saturday. And I hope that y'all all can make it. And if you haven't been part of the Child Evangelism Fellowship and you would like to be a part of getting the gospel to the kids, then just show up at the meeting and you can be part of us. And we'll incorporate you right into it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so many opportunities to stand for truth and righteousness. We also are thankful that you have revealed to us through your word all that we need to know in order to stand for truth and righteousness. And we recognize that we are not to just do that in the religious realm, as some would call it, but in every aspect of our lives. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate with an open mind and not be distracted as we look at how we are to stand for truth and righteousness in a dark and weary world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We start this morning with a sentence that I gave to you about 2 weeks ago. By the way, we are continuing in Will America Survive series. This is number 9. I think we will probably have just one more. And I'll put this on the board for you. Can y'all see that? It's kind of high, isn't it? Can you kill this for just a second and see how it works, George? Can y'all see it now? Okay. In a free society, people do not require constitutional authority to act. In fact, we are to do whatever we please as long as we don't harm someone or tread on someone else's rights. So we don't need constitutional authority to act as we pursue happiness. But government does. That means that anytime someone in government would require you to do something, they have to have documentation. They have to have something to show that they have the authority to do it. Just showing a badge or saying, I'm having a title, doesn't cut it. Doesn't matter how far up the chain of command you go. Government must have constitutional authority to act. And that's in all levels of government everywhere. Now that means that before government can act, it must pass a law. And the law must be enacted properly and comply with the Constitution. Very important. It can only act when it passes a law and the law has to be enacted properly and comply with the Constitution. If it doesn't, we can and should ignore it because it is null and void. It is not a law. It's not even a law. Now, what I've given you so far in just these two things is enough to curl the hair of a lot of people. A lot of people would want to be screaming, heretic, traitor, reckless, and the lot. But I recognize that when I say things like this, I have to back it up. So here's some backup. This is from the Supreme Court ruling that's called Mulberry versus Madison, and it was, this case occurred in 1803. It says, all laws that are repugnant to the Constitution are null and void. Now, repugnant means offensive or contrary to. That's not hard to understand, is it? This was from Norton versus Shelby County. This was, I don't have the date and when this was passed. I mean, when this court case arose. An unconstitutional act is not law. Do you hear that? It's not law. It confers no rights, imposes no duties, affords no office. It is in legal contemplation as inoperative as it had never been passed. Any ambiguity there? Crystal, isn't it? This was by a 16 American jurist, second section, page 177. No one is bound to obey an unconstitutional law, and no court is bound to enforce it. Now, I know that some people would have to go take their heart medicine right now because it's so foreign to what we've heard. Today we have a president that issues executive orders that are contrary to the laws of the land, the ones that are already in place. But due to the duplicity of those who are in government and the silence of the people, those executive orders aren't enforced as if they were law. We have a Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court justices go beyond their delegated powers, who give opinions that are clearly unconstitutional, that are considered to be law of the land by the governing officials, the media, and the people. Is everything I'm saying so far true? Is that the way you see it? I'm just declaring what is fact. There are hundreds of thousands of pages of rules, regulations, codes, every year that are made. Every year these are done. Ordinances, statutes, and so forth. They've not been codified into law yet. That means Congress has not specifically stated what the law is and go through the legislative process. And yet all these laws, all these regulations, well, not laws, but regulations, codes, ordinances, statutes, and so forth, all these things have the force of law. At least that's the way they are taken. And you're responsible for every one of them, even though you don't know what they are, and even though you did not give consent to anything like this, that's where we find ourselves. I have a quote from my book here from Tolerating Tyranny that has to do with these regulations. It says, quote, "We are loaded down every year with thousands of codes, rules, and regulations that carry the force of law. We have no say in making of them, don't even know what they what most of them are, and yet we are expected to submit to all of them whether we consent to them or not. And we are supposed to be a government that runs by what? The consent of the governed. So we're supposed to submit to all of them whether we have given our consent or not. And then I ask, why? What compels us as sovereign, free people to consent to any code, rule, or regulation that goes against the Constitution, the Bible, or our conscience? We need to raise our voices in protest over anything that violates our freedom. Otherwise, the government will keep on taking our silence as consent. And history teaches that consent breeds corruption over time. That was by Tolerating Tyranny, Security Sought, Freedom Lost, page 27. Now, I'm going to go into something now that is an article, and I didn't abbreviate it. It's a short article, only a page or two. And it is astounding. I mean, it informs better than any article that I've read in a long time about what is going on and the proper way to think and to act in this confused state that we all seem to be in. I'm not talking about us, but everybody else. It's called Show Me the Law. It's by Coach Dave Dobemeyer. It was on News with a View, and this came out 3 days ago on August the 20th. He says, conservatives are always on the retreat. Is that true? Looks that way, doesn't it? In fact, our constant giving of ground has created a government that no longer even follows its own laws. The conservative battle goes something like this. Sodomy is illegal because it violates God's law. So the Supreme Court decides to legalize it. Okay, says the conservatives, but we aren't baking any cakes for homo weddings. The Supreme Court then says it's illegal to refuse to do so because it discriminates against homos. I'm just reading how it's written. Okay, says the conservatives, but no way are we going to let them get married. And the Supreme Court then rules that homos can get married. The conservatives respond, okay, but no way that we're going to violate our conscience. And the Supreme Court says, oh, yes, you will, because of the Equal Protection Clause. Do you know what Equal Protection Clause that's referring to? Talking about the one in the 14th Amendment. Isn't it interesting? We've just gone over recently in this Will America Survive about the 14th Amendment, haven't we? And what is in the headlines now, front and center, and everybody's talking about? The 14th Amendment, right? And they're talking about anchor babies. And what is interesting to me is everybody is talking about the 14th Amendment as if it was never existed until now, because the politicians started talking about it. And they only talk about the first clause. All persons who are born in the United States and... Let's see, what is it? All persons who are born in the United States and subject of the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States. Now, that's as far as they usually go, but it also says, and of the states in which they reside. They don't say that part, but that's what it is. Now, what I find amazing about that is certainly that is in that's the first part of the Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. There's five parts to it. And what they are talking about doesn't even touch the main part of that first part. I'll read to you. This is the 14th Amendment. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the states wherein they reside. Now, that's bantered back and forth because it's written somewhat ambiguously and people are taking sides on this. But this is what they never even go to. No state shall make or enforce any law. When it says no state, that starts to turn the Bill of Rights and the foundation of our country upside down, because everything up to that point is restricting the federal government. And this restricts the states. And according to Part 5 of the 14th Amendment, it says the Congress shall have power to enforce by appropriate legislation the provisions of this article. So that means that now the states are going to be regulated according to what this says, and it's who's going to do the enforcement? The federal government. In other words, that put the federal government over the states where it was designed to be just the other. I pointed that out before. But this is what the part that they don't say. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges and immunities. What do you know about privileges and immunities? Remember what I said? Those are given from the government. And privileges and immunities can be rescinded, but rights cannot, because they come from God. So it's saying now, it's not talking about rights here, it's talking about things that the government can give you and take away. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges and immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state, now it's more, is binding the states here, deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor to deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection. That's what he's talking about there. The equal protection of the laws. Now, the federal government is running roughshod over the states now because of this. And yet, all of this hasn't even been mentioned. And that's the meat of the first part of the 14th Amendment. And yet nobody's talking about it, because they don't know about it. I mean, they don't understand how important that is and how devastating that is. But you should. I've taught it several times. And we can conclude also, I didn't want to get too far off track here, but all of that essentially is a tempest in a teapot, because the 14th Amendment is null and void, not only because it's unconstitutional and defies the 10th Amendment, but it was never properly approved or ratified, which, what did I say to begin with? Look up here. Oh, I don't have it here. Yes, I do. What I started out with was, in a free society, people do not require constitutional authority to act, but government does. And remember, anything that is repugnant to the Constitution, contrary or anything, is what? Null and void. It's not a law. Period. Okay, so back we see how the conservatives are in full retreat today. Every time they try to make a stand, and the Supreme Court, someone in government comes up and says, no, can't do that. So, the conservatives say, but no way are we going to let them get married. The Supreme Court then rules that homos can get married. Then the conservatives respond and say, okay, but no way will we violate our conscience. Oh, yes, you will, says the Supreme Court, because of the Equal Protection Clause. Okay, says the conservatives, but we will make a law restoring our religious freedom and solicit funds from like-minded supporters to fight evil. And round the mulberry bush, the courts chase conservatives. That's what's happening. The reason we end up running up against all legal mumbo-jumbo is because we always end up fighting the wrong battles. The homosexual marriage and the abortion issues are classic examples of this failed strategy. And then he says this, just show me the law, which we're going to see they cannot do. So much of what you and I choose to believe is simply not true. Do you really want to be set free? Then stop believing lies. We have all been programmed with cleverly crafted lies and propaganda. It has often been stated that if you repeat a lie enough, it becomes the truth. Y'all have heard that before, and that's all we're hearing. Lies, lies, and lies. Hold on, folks. I'm about to give you a dose of real truth. You don't have to believe it, but it's still the truth. Until we are willing to challenge the lies that we've been taught and fight back on the proper premise, we will continue running around the tree trying to head off the wolf at the pass. In other words, we'll be chasing our tail. Now listen to this. The Supreme Court does not make laws. In fact, I'm going to put a little tally here every time he says that. And I have that all in bold. It simply offers opinion on whether or not a law meets constitutional muster. If the law violates the Constitution, then the law is remanded back to the legislative branch so that the law can be rewritten to fall in line with the Constitution. Now, this is how our government is supposed to work. But what happens? Here's a hypothetical for you. What if the Congress passes a law, it goes to the Constitution, and the Constitution Supreme Court's opinion is that it is unconstitutional. What happens then? Well, it's supposed to go back to the Congress and they rewrite the law, and the president signs it, or if he vetoes it, it goes back to Congress and overrides that veto. And what happens if the opinion of the Supreme Court says it's unconstitutional, but it ends there, nothing happens? In other words, the law is still on the books. The Congress doesn't do anything with it. They don't change the law to comply with what the Supreme Court decision was. It's just still there. What happens then? Does that mean that it becomes the law of the land? What did he just say? The Supreme Court does not make laws. It's not binding on the whole nation. It's binding on those who are party to that case. And so if a case is before the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court says this is unconstitutional, then that affects the parties in that case. Do you understand that? But to say that it is binding to the whole country is ludicrous. It's insane to think that 320 million people must unconditionally submit to the opinion of 5 unelected lawyers. And yet that's exactly how we're operating and how most people take it. Bear in mind that offering opinion does not change the law. They just tell us that it does, and we believe their lies. We then repeat their lies and teach them to others. The lies soon become truth, although it is not the truth. I say again, courts do not make laws. Abortion is not legal anywhere in America. Are you shocked? I'm just reading. That's right. There is no federal law on the books regarding abortion. None. There is a Supreme Court opinion called Roe versus Wade, but that is merely an opinion, not a law. They just tell us that it is, and we believe them and follow the lie and teach it to others. In fact, if you were to ask any judge anywhere to show you the abortion law, he or she would have to refer you to state law, because that is the only place you will find any law regarding abortion. In 30 states, abortion is illegal. In the other 20 states, it's legal only with exceptions for the life of the mother. The life or the health of the mother. Now let that sink in a minute. On the books where you find laws concerning abortion, nowhere in the federal laws, only in states, and in 30 states, abortion is still illegal, and in 20 other states, it's legal only with the exceptions for the life and health of the mother. Access to abortions of convenience is illegal in all 50 states. A Supreme Court decision cannot change the law. It cannot change and it cannot make law. They just tell us that it does, and we, like gullible subjects, believe them. The same truth also applies to homomarriage. Before the recent opinion of the Supreme Court, marriage was strictly between a man and a woman in 39 states. 11 states had legalized it through the legislative process. Today, same-sex marriage is still illegal in all 39 of the states where the law is still on the books. The Supreme Court cannot change the law. They can only offer an opinion. They only offer an opinion about it. Interesting enough, there actually was a federal law regarding homo marriage. It was called the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. Y'all heard of that before? There was, you know, we're talking about a same-sex marriage now, and it's saying that there was a federal law called the Defense of Marriage Act that was passed by the U.S. Congress in 1996. The activist courts illegally overturned it by judicial fiat in 2013. However, this did not nullify the law that was on the books. Why? Because the Supreme Court cannot make law. How can it nullify it when it's an opinion that has to do with the parties in that case and the circumstances, and that's it. Now, they told us that it did, and we believed it and told others to believe it. This is called judicial tyranny, and it has radically transformed the direction of this nation. Then I have in here, I've written, I said it earlier, it's absurd to believe 320 million people must unconditionally submit to an opinion of five unelected lawyers. Laws can only be made by one of two ways in America, by an act of legislation from the legislative branch or by a citizen's initiative through direct vote of the people. Courts can never make laws. They just tell us that they can, and we believe it, and teach it to others until the lie eventually is accepted as truth. Abortion is still against the law. Marriage is still the union of one man and one woman. There is no separation between the church and the state as is currently accepted in America. They can just tell us there is. We believe it and we teach the lie to others. Am I teaching rebellion here? Am I trying to make you all revolutionaries? No, what I'm trying to reveal to you is what you won't find anywhere else that I know of, which is the truth. Why is abortion still against the law in all 50 states? It's never been changed. It's still on the books. And what do people do? They go, oh yeah, but what about the Supreme Court case Roe versus Wade? Do you see how everybody thinks, oh, well, that trumps the Constitution, that trumps everything, that's law, and it is not. We'll come right back to that. No. Well, I guess I will. It's up there. We have to begin to push back. We must attack the lies head on. They have distracted us and they have us focusing on religious liberty, our conscience, our deeply held beliefs. But those are the wrong arguments. We must stand up and fight on the truth. Courts do not make laws. By the way, that's number six. A court decision does not carry the force of law, and it most certainly does not change the law. I need to have some person that can stand up here and keep this going. Okay, here's what I'm looking for. Okay. So, abortion is illegal, homo marriage is a fraud, and religious values cannot be separated from government. And I might add to that, regardless of what the Supreme Court says. Why? I want you all here. Why is that true? Because the courts cannot make law. Okay. Not just the Supreme Court, any court. No court can make laws. They can issue decisions and opinions which are binding on the people in that case, but the laws that are still on the books are what? They're still on the books. Doesn't change it. It's time to make one simple request of judges. Show me the law. Show me the law that legalizes abortion. Show me the law that legalizes homosexual marriage. Show me the law that separates church and state. Can they do it? No, they cannot. So why is everybody submitting to this and acting as if it's the law of the land? Because the laws on the books are still there. They're still binding. But nobody's paying any attention to it because they have bought the lie that when the 5 unelected lawyers of the Supreme Court, that's all it takes, it becomes the law of the land and 320 million people have to submit to it. And that is a big, fat lie. Let's see if I'm through here with my notes. Yeah, I'm through with that part. All right. Turn your lights off again, George. Thank you. All right. That ended the article, and I think that was very informative. It was for me, and I hope it was for you too, and I hope you tell others as well. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you are let's say you own a bakery, and some homosexuals come in and ask you to bake a cake for their homosexual wedding, and you say, no, I can't do it, it's against my faith. And so, news is getting around, people come up to you and they say, why didn't you comply with the law? I mean, why didn't you comply with the law that you have to bake a cake for their wedding? What would you say? What have you learned from what we just said? Show me the law. It's not a law. So when that goes across the board when somebody says, "Oh, any time that a law is unconstitutional, immoral, or unbiblical, if it goes against your conscience, you as an individual can nullify it by simply saying, show me the law. And does it pass constitutional and biblical muster? When everything else fails and it just is on you, you have the right to do that. Okay. I just hit the wrong button and all hell broke loose here for a moment. Just wait a minute. I think I have it now. Okay. Now, we're going to go... This isn't really a review. There you go. Remedies. Can y'all see that? What have we been talking about? Remedies, right? I mean, we know the problem. The problem is horrific. But what are the remedies? The first one we looked at was... Here it is. Impeachment. I took it off. Thank you. I mean, I'm like a one-man band here. All right. Impeachment. Remember impeachment? Is that happening? Why? Well, because the politicians and the media says, oh, that will never happen. That won't work. Another lie, and the people believe it, so it's not happening. How about this one? Nullification and imposition. Remember that one? By the way, imposition is essentially a part of nullification. In other words, it's when a lesser magistrate, let's say a governor of a state, steps in and positions himself between a federal government, an unconstitutional law, or an act that protects the people. That's what interposition is. In other words, it'd be like the governor of a state, let's say the state of Texas, positions himself between the out-of-control federal government and the people by when they pass whatever they want to in Washington and it's unconstitutional, the governor says, not here. That's called nullification. He is imposing himself between the danger and the people. That's why those are pretty much the same. And while we're on this subject, George, you can hit the lights here for a second. You know, I told you that I wrote a letter to the governor. I thought I'd go ahead and show it to you if you're interested. And it has to do with this. Can y'all see that? Yeah, that's better. This was July the 8th, 2015. Dear Governor Abbott, I am a native Texan and I appreciate all those who suffered and gave their lives to establish freedom here. I'm very concerned and angered over the recent decisions of the United States Supreme Court concerning the Affordable Care Act and the same-sex marriage. And then I have some bullet points here. They have broken their oath to uphold and defend the United States Constitution. They have denied the states the rights that the Constitution guarantees them in the 10th Amendment. They had no right or authority to ignore the state constitutions that were lawfully amended to include traditional definition of marriage. They failed to interpret the law the way that it was written, but changed the obvious meaning of words in order to promote their liberal agenda. They have arrogantly changed the definition of marriage, which has been between one man and one woman from the beginning of time. They have officially declared an immoral perversion to be a constitutional right. They have defied the Almighty God by approving what He has condemned. I am aware that justices' decision were made by taking into consideration the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. I assume that you are aware of the well-documented fact that the 14th Amendment was neither properly approved nor ratified, which makes it null and void. The fact that it has been used to abuse the states and the people over time does not make it valid nor provide an excuse to continue its use. I also assume that you are aware that the decisions from the Supreme Court of the United States are not law. Have you heard that before? But are opinions relating to a particular case under specific circumstances and do not become the law of the land. Article 1, Section 1 of the U.S. Constitution says that Congress, and only Congress, has the authority to legislate laws. According to Article 6, Section 2 of the U.S. Constitution, the supreme law of the land is the Constitution, not opinions from the Supreme Court. And what I probably should have put in there is the law of the land as long as it agrees with the Constitution. It's the law of the Constitution is the law of the land as long as it is applied constitutionally. If the House of Representatives, the Senate, the President, or the Supreme Court do anything that violates the Constitution, it is null and void. Since the Supreme Court cannot make laws, and since the justices' opinions are pertinent only to the specific cases brought before them, and since the 14th Amendment is null and void, and since both the U.S., United States, and Texas constitutions can only be amended by the amendment process specifically stated in each constitution, what authority does the Supreme Court have to change the traditional meaning of marriage to nullify the traditional marriage amendment in the Constitution of Texas? You, sir, took a solemn oath before God and the people of Texas to uphold and defend both the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of Texas. My question to you is, considering all that is stated above, are you going to abide by your oath and protect the people of Texas by nullifying the unconstitutional and immoral efforts of the federal government to enforce the Affordable Care Act and the same-sex decision upon the people of Texas? I would also like to remind you that even if the majority of the people of Texas do not hold you accountable, if you break your oath by not interposing between the tyranny of our federal government and the people of Texas, God will. And then I signed it. So, you might ask, well, what happened? Well, what happened is what I thought would happen. I got a form letter back. Even though when I looked up the address, I looked for the address for Governor Abbott, and all they gave me was Governor Abbott's office. And so I wrote it to not his office, but to him. I'm almost certain that he never saw this, and I got a form letter back. Thank you for your, this type of thing. But anyway, I at least tried to express to those who are in office what I see as the situation. We still have the right to do that. And of course, I figured that it would never be heard. Well, at least it was heard today here. And that's what we all should be doing, I think, is engaged in the sense of not staying silent, because when you're silent, they consider it as consent. Okay, well, I've got that up there. Whoop. I'll tell you what, I am not getting an A+ today on computer management. Oh, I know what I can do. F5. Okay. F5 took me to the very beginning. All right, here we go. Now, that's where we were. Remedies. Okay, y'all back with me on remedies? Don't go to sleep just because it's dark. Nullification and imposition, and I showed you a little bit about that. The next one was secession. Remember that one? Okay, and this morning, that's not the only remedies. We still have at least one set of remedies left. And here it is. 3 votes. Everybody thinks, oh, well, I don't know about voting at the polls, but here you go. The fourth remedy is 3 votes. First vote at the polls. This one hasn't worked very well, has it? Huh? Everybody thinks, well, the solution is just vote them out. Well, if that's the solution over the many decades, it hasn't worked very well, to say the least. The second one is the vote on a grand jury. Do you know that the government cannot even bring a person to trial on major cases unless they get permission from the people first? And that's what grand juries are all about. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. And here's the third one. The third vote is on trial juries. And anywhere along this line, these are actually, at least the 2 votes, are nullification. You see, they designed it that way, that when you're on a jury, you are more powerful than the president, the vice president, the Senate, the Congress, the Senate, the House of Representatives, the Supreme Court. You're more important than any of them, because your decision is going to end it right there if it is unjust or immoral or unconstitutional. If it goes through the whole process and the whole process is debauched and evil, when you are on a trial, and you're on a jury rather, your vote can nullify all the harm that they've done. No one can be convicted if just one person on any of these juries say no, then it's null and void. And they're not. They cannot punish someone in that way. Okay, George, I need some lights. Okay, the grand jury protects the people from an overzealous prosecutor, district attorneys, and so forth. Those acting in the name of government must come to the common man to get permission to enforce the law. Before anyone can be brought to a trial for a capital or infamous crime, they must get permission from the people serving on the grand jury. By the way, does anybody know where that's written? I mean, this isn't just made up. What he's saying here comes from documentation that is part of our government. The Fifth Amendment. The Fifth Amendment says, "No person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on the presentment or indictment of a grand jury." And then it goes on and says that you can't be tried twice for the same crime, and you can't be made to be a witness against yourself, and so forth. If the people in the grand jury do not believe there is enough evidence to merit a trial, then the case will not even go to court. Do you see, this is a last effort to keep tyranny in check. That's what it's for. Have y'all ever heard of the Trayvon Martin or the O.J. Simpson case? Would you say that those were famous or infamous crimes? Neither one of them went to a grand jury. And nobody said anything about it. Why? Ignorance. Again, what you don't know can hurt you. On a trial jury, every person on a jury has the right to judge both the facts of a case as well as the law itself. If a person is guilty of breaking a law, but if even one juror believes that the law itself is unconstitutional, unjust, or immoral and votes not guilty, the person goes free. Most judges tell jurors that they are allowed to judge only the facts of the case and not the laws, but that is a big fat lie. If that were true, the last remedy we have for preventing tyranny would be undermined. A juror who votes not guilty on the basis of an unjust law, the only thing standing between oppression and freedom. This is sometimes called jury nullification. And so a judge will come in and say, "Well, look, we take care of the law. You just determine the facts." And I'm saying, balderdash. And again, I have to support it. These are Supreme Court decisions, which are not law, but they at least have bearing upon what we have the right to do as jurists when we're on a jury. This is from Chief Justice John Jay from the Supreme Court of the United States in 1789. I'd say it goes back pretty far, wouldn't you? Here's what he said. "The jury has the right to judge both the law as well as the facts in controversy." And here's another Supreme Court decision in 1941. In 1796. This is a few years after the first one. "The jury has the right to determine both the laws and the facts." Here's a Supreme Court decision, 1941. "The law itself is on trial quite as much as the cause which is to be decided." Wow, pretty clear, isn't it? What about ignoring the instructions from a judge to determine the case by judging the facts only? So if you have instructions from a judge, he says, "We determine the law, you determine the facts." Is there anything written about having the right to ignore that? Supreme Court decision, 1972. "The pages of history shine on the instances of the jury's exercise of its prerogative to disregard the instructions of the judge." You don't have to flaunt it, but you don't have to obey it. You can ignore it. And should ignore it, because not only is the government, or let me say the people, depending upon you to be knowledgeable enough and have the courage to stand up for what is right, and if it goes against your conscience, unconstitutional, immoral, unbiblical, whatever it may be, you not only have the right, you have the duty to say not guilty, because you are to judge the law as well as the facts. And you don't have to feel guilty about saying not guilty. And you will very possibly be attacked by the other members of the jury if they are ignorant as well. But you have to vote your conscience. That is our last safeguard to protect our freedom. A law professor in Iya Summon, this is, I don't know why, they always have names. I guess because my name is Mike Smith. I mean, no, there's no problem with that. Nobody ever says, who is this? I don't know if it's the I, it's L-L-Y-A. What is that? Ilya? And then Somin, S-O-M-I-N. Anyway, this law professor explains, jury nullification is the practice by which a jury refuses to convict someone accused of a crime if they believe the law in question is unjust or the punishment is excessive. According to former federal prosecutor Paul Butler, the doctrine of jury nullification is premised on the idea that ordinary citizens, not government officials, should have the final say as to whether a person should be punished. Imagine that, a world where the citizenry, not the government or its corporate controllers, actually calls the shots and determines what is just. Wouldn't it be phenomenal to have that? Do we have it? No. Can we have it? Yes. You're not a little too excited about this. Are you dreading getting on a jury and have the rest of the jury trying to sink their vampire fangs into you? It takes courage. I did it once. That's another story. And they didn't like me. Jury nullification has played a significant role in our nation's history. It was championed early on by John Hancock and John Adams and relied on at various points since then to push back against the laws deemed egregious, unjust, or simply out of step with the times. Most recently, jury nullification has become a popular tactic to thwart the laws that mandate harsh punishments for those convicted of possessing marijuana, even in minimal amounts. And he's talking about marijuana for medical use and so forth. Well, I'm just close to being out of time. I can't believe I kind of judged it pretty close. Now, someone might be saying, well, I thought this is church. What is he doing talking about all this legal mumbo-jumbo? Well, I always go back to the thought that how can you be a good Christian if you are a lousy citizen? If you don't stand up for truth and righteousness as a citizen, but you do in the church, what does that make you? A hypocrite. It makes you also usually ignorant. We are commanded by God to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean only when we are in the walls of a local church. It doesn't mean only when you are at home in your own private capacity. But anywhere and everywhere you go, you are required to do good and stand for truth and righteousness. And the reason that I spent this time, this morning, to give you this information is so that you will be better able to do that. For you cannot do that if you are ignorant of what's going on. It's as if a huge cloud of confusion and ignorance has just blanketed the country. And when you see these governors, remember when I gave you the list of governors and we're against this. We don't like this, but we'll comply with it because it's the law of the land. And they're in that high position and they don't know what you know. What this writer has just written about, doesn't it make you feel more independent? Don't you make you feel more like you're free to understand that all the laws are still on the books, regardless of what the Supreme Court says? Do you know that when they instituted the three branches of government, there were writers back then that considered the Supreme Court the weakest branch of the three. And they designed it to be that way. But everything has gotten off kilter. We're not functioning anywhere close to the way that the founders designed, and that's one reason we are up to here. We're standing on our tiptoes and the water is right under our nose. We could go under at any time. But we won't if Christians across the country will wake up. Maybe I'll back that up one. It won't until pastors start teaching the biblical perspective about the relationship between Christians and their government and show the biblical principles and ideals. When I was talking about secession, most people, you go out and mention secession to someone, and they'll roll their eyes and wag their head. Oh, what a wacko! And yet 27% of the people in Texas are for it. People don't realize that because they haven't heard anything different than that. And I gave you the biblical perspective of Rehoboam when he became king in 1 Kings about the biblical perspective. Well, that showed that the Bible is 100% for secession as a way to mitigate tyranny. And yet, most people haven't heard this. And I feel especially sad for the young people. Because we have a lot of old fogies here. I'm one of them. And we grew up and we had a lot of sound teaching from our parents. And the schools used to teach a lot more than they do today about how the government is to run and about honor and about morality and about justice and righteousness. And so we have a reservoir of that from our youth. The young people today get nothing but claptrap for the most part in the schools. Why? Because they're government schools. Oh, no, they're not. They're public schools, yeah, but who funds them? Whoever funds them controls them and regulates them. And now we've got Common Core bearing down on the people. What will the people do? It's the law. So I close today telling you that I hope you have a new perspective, a new sense of independence, that you are responsible before God to stand for truth and righteousness. And when someone says, oh, well, you can't do that, it's against the law, and you can say, no, it's not. If it is unconstitutional, immoral, unbiblical, it is not the law. And just because the Supreme Court makes an opinion does not make it law. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. Bow your heads. I want privacy in here. You see, privacy is part of freedom. If you don't have privacy, you don't have freedom. People today have very little freedom. They're being watched. They're being monitored. But the good news, how about some good news? Well, I gave you good news. I gave you what you can do. But the good news, the best news, is that Jesus Christ is in control of history. And He took care of your biggest problem, which was your sin problem. He went to the cross for your sins. He died, was buried, resurrected, and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment, when you stop trusting in your own works and depend totally upon the merit of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, you become a born-again believer. You're a royal family member of God, an ambassador of the Most High. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now you need to get cracking on learning what it is to be a Christian and how to integrate into a dark world and still be light. Now, Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to focus on these things. And we're so thankful that there is no darkness in You. You are total light, perfect righteousness and justice, but also Your grace. We pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things, that we will incorporate it into our soul, that it will be so internalized that we won't hesitate to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.